happened to have poison ivy in them, and I guess I was wiping the sweat off my face and rubbed it right into my eye and all over the side of my face, and that's why my face is all red. But it reminds me to, I'm saying that for the people coming in on streaming video, and wanted to thank you for tuning in and tell Hilga that I already read your letter that you wrote to the church that came in with your donation. Just let you know that you're a blessing to us by those kind of compliments. And then I don't know who else is joining us in the streaming video, but if you hear noise, it's because they're working on our parking lot. They've already got rid of all the rocks, which was quite a noisy process. I don't know if there's a noisy process of spraying the sealer on the parking lot or not, but they were. If they do, they'll start from this end, so we might get a little noise for a little while, and then they'll work their way to the back. And then for all of you that are here, be careful. Don't walk across the parking lot when you leave. A little short, if you're on the doctor's parking lot, go around the sidewalk, because you're liable to track, and you'll put it in your car and then carry it in your house and lift it off our parking lot. We'd rather leave it on the parking lot. So, 2 Corinthians, start in chapter 2. I think we kind of a little bit of a repeat. What we're going to do this week is I'm going to follow the way I wrote my notes out. But what we did is we presented all of chapter 2, or all of 2 Corinthians as a whole last week. We looked at several verses, realizing that there's two things that are running through 2 Corinthians. There is places where Paul stops to acknowledge the result of the obedience of the Corinthians to the first letter. But at the same time, there's increased personal attack against the Apostle Paul that's having an effect on the Corinthians. And while we starting the chapter last week, reading about how it talks about comfort that we get from God and consolation, and then we went through the whole book, there's several different just outbreaks where Paul explains the sufferings that go on in this age of grace, which if the people who think that when you get saved you never suffer, they probably never read 2 Corinthians, because we read all those verses. But I read those verses to say to you that not only can you see that there's suffering, but there's comfort and consolation that we receive by members of the body of Christ from the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, and in our lives. But the reason Paul's mentioning that so many different places, it's he himself is suffering. So that when in chapter 1 and he talks about that we are comforted that we might comfort you, well, he's talking from experience because he's going through some pretty tough times. And perhaps, you know, he's always got to defend his apostleship in every single book. But in this chapter, he's really under personal attack. And he does mention the physical attacks, but there's more of an emotional attack that's going through here. And it's one thing to be attacked. It's another thing for the people that you've led to the Lord to be listening to your critics rather than listening to you. And that's really, we kind of went through the book of Corinthians because I wanted you to see that. That just keeps popping up. It's in the first 7 chapters pretty heavy. Then chapters 8 and 9, Paul then gets to another point that he wrote the book for, and that is the collection that when he comes to town that he'll be taking up from Corinth, and he wanted them to be prepared. And then he goes from chapter 10 to chapter to 13, he just goes after. I wrote down, he wars with his critics. So he kind of talks to the Corinthians about the attacks in the first chapters, and then talks about the collection. And then he ends the book by going after. He got on a regular attack on those critics. So if you keep that in mind, one of the things that I told you to do between now and last week and here is first is read the book of 2 Corinthians, but the other is I asked you to look for words where the Apostle Paul uses the word commend, commendation. And so if you've done that, then you're going to be familiar with this what we're going to look at right now. I said chapter 2. Look at chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, he says, Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or epistles of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in fleshly stones, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So he begins by asking that question, do we need to begin again to commend ourselves? To commend is to kind of prove your credentials, what authority, what right, who you are. And sometimes when you, like certainly when he says begin again to commend, when Paul first went there, he had to persuade them that he is the apostle of the Gentiles, that he's received revelation from Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, and then tell them what that revelation is. So when Paul first went to Corinth and started laying the foundation of grace and sharing the gospel there, people said, who are you? Well, that's already been established. And there's already been attacks in 1 Corinthians, and Paul writes them an apostolic letter, an epistle called 1 Corinthians, and deals with some of their problems and deals with some of these, you know, like their problem was not exactly recognizing who it is or why it is they should follow him. Well, he dealt with that in 1 Corinthians. Now, all of a sudden, he comes to 2 Corinthians, and the tack is on, and the Corinthians are listening, and so when he writes them and says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Do I need someone to say, yeah, Paul is the guy who you think he is. Yeah, he really is an apostle. At this point, the Corinthians, that's not something he would need to do. And he doesn't need to take letters from them. His credentials have been established. And the very fact that when he says in verse 2, ye are our epistles, ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Paul ministered the word to them, and the word was received by them, and everyone would know that it's Paul who went to the Corinthians that they even have the word of God. So they're proof themselves, they are his credentials. It's kind of what he's saying there. But you can see by that question that he's asking there that he is under this attack. Now watch when you come to chapter 5. He says a lot of things in between that really run together under one purpose. But you get to chapter 5 and verse 12, and he says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. So Paul has taught some things here that now they can be on his side and put straight the people that are glorying in themselves. But I always connect those two verses for a couple reasons. He says, do we begin again? Then he answers his own question in chapter 5, verse 12. We commend not ourselves again to you. No, I'm not going to do that. In between that, the other reason to see that is in between that, he is dealing with his ministry, his calling, his commission, so that when he gets to that point, he says that's why he doesn't commend himself to them. He's going to talk about his ministry and how he conducts himself and what his calling's all about. And so therefore, he comes to that conclusion that he answers his own question. No, we're not going to commend ourselves. Then, as I said, he's going to deal, there's kind of like chapter 6 and 7. He actually, once he gets them to understand who he is, he actually turns and asks them, now you join me. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, with God, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Well, if you realize who Paul is and his calling and commissioning, now he says, okay, don't receive the grace of God in vain. We're workers together with God. Come join us. In chapter 6 and 7, he's inviting them to not to depart from him, but to join in that ministry. When you get to chapters 8 and 9, there's that's the chapters on grace giving, but it's given here because Paul is preparing them for his coming and the collection that will be taken before he gets there, but will go with him from there to the poor saints at Jerusalem. And then, like I said, when you get over to chapter 10 now, he's going to start going after his critics. That's where, like in verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So that's why he's going to war now. He's been polite, got the Corinthians to understand, taught who he is, why they should follow him, told them to get involved, be a part of the giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem, and now he goes on the offense against his critics in these verses. Verse 2 of chapter 10. But I beseech you that ye may... That I may not be bold when I am present with you, that when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. So you realize there's these people here that saying, oh, Paul's just walking after the flesh, and that's why he said we don't war after the flesh. It's a spiritual warfare that Paul's conducting himself, and the pulling down of strongholds is, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's the warfare is the Word of God, and casting down your imagination and replacing it with the truth of God's Word. So there's these people who are... Paul's going to have to be bold with because of who they think they are. And they're the ones walking after the flesh. Verse 10, it says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. I mean, I told you last week, and I'll try to run through them and not spend too much time, but Paul is actually, I wrote down 13 different ways they're attacking him. I mean, you can see there his bodily presence is weak. So they're not only attacking his word, his integrity, they're attacking even his physical makeup. So they're really running him down. Verse 12 says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Now, did you do your homework about commend and commendation and that? See, Paul started out, do I commend myself to you again? No, I don't commend myself to you. But what are these people doing? Well, Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Paul doesn't commend himself. You'll see that God commends the Apostle Paul. God sent him out to be the apostle. But these group of people that are criticizing Paul, they're just commending each other. Yeah, you're... They run down Paul and commend each other, and he says, well, we're not part of that group. But they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, just because, you know, they each pat each other on the back and brag about their credentials, that doesn't make them anything, and Paul's not a part of any of that. Verse 13, but we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. So his credentials come from God and not from man and other men patting each other on the back there. Verse 18 says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So it's interesting. You just take that word commendeth and realize what's going on here, and you can kind of put the whole story together. Look at chapter 11, verse 12. It says, chapter 11, verse 12. It says, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. I'll put that in connection later on to some of the things that he's accused of. But he's cutting off occasion. There's people trying to take some occasion and attack the Apostle Paul. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So he has some particular people in mind as he writes that verse. Verse 22, it says, are they Hebrews? So am I. So they must be Hebrews, huh? Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I the more. And then he starts talking about the things he's gone through, and these guys haven't gone through anything close to what Paul's gone through as the minister of Jesus Christ. So chapter 13 and verse 2, just kind of following the train of thought here, he says, I told you before, chapter 13 verse 2, I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which hereafter, which hitherto have sinned, and to all others, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me which to you word is weak, is not weak, but is might, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified in through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but ye shall live. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And the point is they're saying he's weak. He said, I'm coming the second time. I'm going to show you I'm not weak. There's going to be some power when I come, and unless you guys straighten up before I get there. So Paul talking about commending, and you see the things that he is dealing with there, and just kind of give you a little idea. We talked, and I don't have to read the verses. If you weren't here last week, I'll point out the verses, and you can read them yourself. But in 2 Corinthians, I kept moving those papers around twice. I write these notes to myself, and they're good enough that I can't throw them away, but I forget to ever read them again. So they just stay. I got them all over the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul here is talking about that he had first planned. We went through these verses, so I'm going to try not to read the verses. But he first planned to make a double appearance at Macedonia, once into Achaia, and then he turned around and switched it. He says, verse 23, he says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not yet unto Corinth. So Paul was already expected at Corinth, but he changed his plan, and he's going to go through twice to the north and once to the south where Macedonia is at. And so he's not going to have two visits to the Corinthians, but he says he did it to spare them. Well, his critics are saying, look, there's something wrong with the integrity of that guy. Didn't he tell you he was going to come here first, and now he's up in Achaia? And so they're attacking Paul, his very integrity, his trustworthiness. And you know, if he's an apostle and all of a sudden his trustworthiness is attacked, then his ministry of God's word is really under attack. And so that's why he's writing those things, and we kind of went over that last time. And then in chapter 2 in verse 17, he says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So you realize there that his sincerity is being questioned, and certainly the way that he's handling God's word. Is he really trustworthy with when he says, God says? And so he says, no, we're not like many who corrupt the word of God. The word that he's preaching is the word of God, but there's some here that are saying that the way Paul handles scripture, he does the same in chapter 4 and verse 2. Where he says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul's not doing anything secretly or anything, but there's people, he's saying these things because people are talking about the way Paul handles the scriptures. And if they're not going to recognize he's apostle, they're certainly going to question what he's saying because it doesn't match the Old Testament. But either way, you can see that they're talking about, they're attacking him personally, his integrity, they're attacking his credentials, his commission, his ministry, as we just talked about. But when I say credentials and ministry, we just went through all those verses there. In a little bit, we'll look in chapter 5 and why he talks about his commission. But they're also attacking his spirituality. When he talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Even if you look at chapter 1, it's right here too. It says, verse 18, but as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, but it's for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. I mean, this is when I spoke and taught you that is God's word. Then he says this. He says, for all the promises of God are in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He's here. Not, his point here is not just to teach eternal security. When I read that verse, it reminds me of Ephesians about being sealed with the Holy Spirit. But he says that the word that he has is that he speaks in Christ, and it says, verse 21, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." So what he's pointing out here is that God has given him the Spirit, and he's speaking by the Spirit of God, and what he says is the truth of God, and that's why he says it's all yea. So there, the point is they're also attacking his spirituality. And with the attack of the sincerity, they're actually attacking his love. And I think it's one of the key verses to actually have the feeling of what Paul is experiencing, his emotion. If you look over at chapter 12, in verse 15, he says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Now, Paul's not, you know, he's practicing charity here in the sense that he's giving without anything in return. And there's a couple places where he mentions that. He just said, to me, that verse is just so tender. But it also, you know, it is one thing for a guy to risk his life physically, as he's talked about in other verses here, to minister to these people who are not only ungrateful, but when the critics come along, they're agreeing with the critics. And Paul just keeps on ministering at whatever cost it is. And there's certainly a physical cost, but there's an emotional cost here. And so the attack is on his sincerity and his love. And so he just has to flat out tell them that he loves them. Back in chapter 15, we'll talk about the love of Christ that constrains him. So they're attacking the sincerity of his love. They're probably attacking his honesty. Now, if look at chapter 7. In verse 2, it says, "Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man." So you're talking about defrauding and corrupting. They're certainly attacking his honesty, and that's really important, because when you get over here in chapter 18, and he's and he's taking up this collection, look what he says over in verse 18 of chapter 8. Now remember, we haven't really looked at it, but chapter 8, he is taking up a collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem, and he's got these critics that are actually criticizing him and implying that he's defrauding people. Well, that's a pretty tough thing then, to turn around and take up a collection. So he adds in the information about this collection, starting in verse 18, he says, and we have sent with him, and that is Titus, I think, who was talked about previously, "we have sent with him the brethren whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and a declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men." So Paul is being real cautious here, taking up this collection. He told him in 1 Corinthians, "Have it ready before I get there." Now he's saying, "I'm sending Titus and the brethren. Their churches have approved the brethren. These brethren are following the money. I'm doing everything that's honest in the sight of God, but also in the sight of all men." So, you know, that's, if they think the minister's hand's in the till, it's certainly going to, cause some problems there. So they've made some declarations about his honesty, and he's defending that and being real cautious, even when he turns around and talks about this collection for the saints. And not just the defrauding of the money, but there's also an attack on the fact that his motives might be financial. Look at chapter 11. Here's that portion I was going to read to you. I said I would tie in again. Start in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 7. He said, "I have committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Now, we're a little bit informed about this because in 1 Corinthians, he told them that a dispensation is committed unto him, and what is his reward? That when he makes the gospel known, he'll make it known freely. And, you know, when you think about the Apostle Paul, and there's two things. The first time he goes to Corinth, if you're sharing the gospel, it's a good idea not to take up a collection. You don't want lost people to be supporting you. I mean, what a bad name that would be. You give the gospel out freely. That's what Paul said he did. But then when he writes 1 Corinthians, he said, you guys are carnal. Well, as carnal Christians, you don't want to take money from carnal Christians. They're just going to accuse you. So Paul wouldn't take money from the Corinthians, and that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 8. I have robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So you don't want to take money from lost people, and you don't want to take money from carnal people. So, you know, Paul, that's how Paul dealt with them here, because they're carnal. He says in verse 9, he says, and when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. They're still carnal Christians. And, you know, they're questioning his honesty, and they're probably questioning his motive of, what are you doing with this money you're collecting? Well, none of it's going to Paul. He wouldn't take a dime from these Corinthians. And so then he challenges them. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me in this boasting in the regions of Achaia. But in other regions, he'll take money. The people of Macedonia gave to him. And that's where the city of Philippi that he brags so much about, they've supported him. But the people in Achaia, he's not taking any money from them. No one's going to, he's going to keep it that way. He says, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. See, they're questioning his love. But he's not doing it because he doesn't love them. He's doing it, it says, but what I do that I might cut off occasion of them that desire occasion. They're looking for an opportunity to accuse me of something. And being dishonest, and my motive of coming to you is for financial gain, therefore I'm not taking a penny. Now what are they going to say? But not only is it so they don't have any occasion, he also says that wherein they glory, they may be found even as me. Let them do the same thing. Those guys who are cutting me down, let's see if they take any money from you. Because they will take money from them. Where's that passage? It's fun just putting these together like this. Chapter 11. It's right here. Yeah, look at verse 16. I say again, let no man think of me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast a little of myself. Verse 18. Seeing that ye, that many glory after the flesh, I will also glory. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing that ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. But he says, you suffer fools gladly. You let them do all this to you. You let them take from you. So when he says, I won't take anything from you, let's see if they'll do the same. Well, apparently they won't do the same. They are taking advantage of the Corinthians, but Paul's the one that they're accusing of having false motives behind his ministry to them. And then naturally, as in all cases, they would question the Apostle Paul, his apostleship. And that's where, if you go back to chapter 10 and verse 9, it says, speaking of his letters, we've read the verse. It says that I may not seem as if I have been, I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Well, not only is there attack there on his body, but when they say his letters are weighty, they're actually saying this guy speaks as if he's got apostolic authority. Well, he does. He told them in 1 Corinthians, if any man that's spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So they're really attacking his apostleship and the authority of his epistles. And that's why you're probably familiar with chapter 12, how he starts talking about him being caught up into the third heaven. Well, if they're attacking his apostleship, they're his epistles, they're attacking his apostleship, well, then they're certainly going to question his revelation. So that's why you get into chapter 12 about him being caught up into the third heaven and receiving an abundance of revelation because of their attacks. Where did your revelation come from, Paul? I caught up into the third heaven. And so he defends his revelation in those verses. Then you see the stature and his apostolic power and authority. Look at chapter 12 and verse 19. He says, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come I shall find you as such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envying, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swellings, tumults, unless I come again, and God shall humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Again, you see the power that he has as an apostle. That takes you to chapter 13 and verse 10, where he says, "Therefore I write these things," chapter 13, verse 10, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given to me to edification and not to destruction." So Paul has power behind his words, and so he's hindered from coming so that he doesn't have to exercise that power. So they're criticizing his stature, even his apostolic power, but he has. And then the last thing that you see here in chapter 13 is there's actually people that are saying Paul is a reprobate, meaning someone who's reprobate is someone who's unapproved. Not only were they questioning his credentials, they're actually saying he's got bad credentials, that he's a reprobate, that he's a reject, that he's worthless, and that, you know, that's all the kind of synonyms to reprobate when he talks about being a castaway. And if you look at chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know that ye are not, that know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." And he says, you guys are saved unless you're a reprobate. And he says, and I trust you know we're not reprobates. Well, he has to trust that because someone's saying he is. And so they're accusing Paul of being a reprobate. And in that list that we just went through, I went through and actually pointed out about 13 different ways that he's under attack. And so that you really get an idea what Corinthians is about. Now, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to finish this. I've kind of given you the outline. If you haven't picked it up yet, chapters 1 through 7 explains, again, his calling and commissioning as well as our calling and commissioning. Once he verifies his calling and commissioning, he invites the Corinthians, now be a part of this. Then in chapters 8 and 9, he explains the grace giving and the purpose for the collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And then in chapters 10 through 13, he goes to war against those falsely accusing him that have an influence on the Corinthians. And so that's the three-point outline to the book itself. Now, if you go back, let's go back to the beginning. Between everything we said, it should be easy to see this now, that Paul, in defending his integrity, his message, his apostleship, that you realize that he is actually defending his ministry, his commissioning, his message. I say commissioning because when I get to chapter 5, that seems to be the gist of the matter. It's where I would see that we have our commission as a grace believer. And so leading up to that, Paul is defending himself to that point. Chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, but anyhow, we read through this, where Paul is defending that in Christ it's yea, but he's talking about our word. So he comes to them with a message. Down in verse 21, he says, now he which establish us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. This is me coming to you, what I'm preaching to you, this is all of God. So in chapter 2 and verse 17, when he says that we're not as many that corrupt the word of God, but he ends up the last thing he says in that verse, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So we looked at the verse before about how they were saying he's handling the word of God, but for him to say, but as of God, so what he's saying is coming from God, and then he declares, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. That he is verifying and making sure they understand that God in God's sight, he is speaking God's word. And that's why he doesn't commend himself to them anymore and will not commend himself. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, but not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now that's a verse we could probably spend more time talking about, a testament as different from a covenant. But when Paul says that he's a minister of the New Testament, he's talking about being a minister of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that through faith, today God imparts the Holy Spirit. And so he's making a comparison of the law written in stone, but now God doing a work on our heart by giving us the Spirit. And that's what the context here, he's talking about the ministration, verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? But in talking about this, Paul is talking about, in verse 5 there, that his sufficiency is not of himself, but his sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So that this ministry and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the age of grace, this is all of God, and Paul himself is not sufficient, but it's the ministry he's been given. If you see that, and I know I'm skipping some real valuable verses, but with that thought in mind, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, based on what he just said, God made him an able minister of the New Testament. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. See how Paul's talking about his ministry and having them to recognize he is the true minister of God. He doesn't need credentials because they are his epistles, already God working in them because of Paul's ministry to them. And so when he says in verse 2, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So, you know, Paul's showing them that he's being honest with the message that God has given him. And when he says in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then he talks about how God shined in our hearts, or verse 6 there, for God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now you can look at that by joining in that ministry, God would do that through you. But Paul is actually saying that he's the one that brought light to the Corinthians of the gospel. And if his gospel was hid, they would have never got saved. So my point is he's talking about his ministry. And then when he starts talking in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of their power may be of God and not of us. He's pointing out that all his sufficiency, his message, the gospel he preached, all come from the Lord. And then he preaches it in troublous times. We are troubled on every side. And when he says all that trouble and all that suffering there, he's relating it to the gospel that he's sharing. And what encourages him to keep doing that, like for instance, when he says, verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So he's talking about his ministry and then how his life is on the line and he's willing to do so and to do so that Christ might be manifest in his life, but also he's willing to do that because he knows, chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I'm kind of quickly trying to get to the point that what Paul is saying here is he's got a ministry. His life is on the line for that ministry. He's willing for that life to be on the line, as he says in chapter 5 and verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So he's willing to do that because verse 9 says, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to the hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made confident, or we are made manifest to God, and I trust also are made manifest to your conscience. So, and then he makes that statement about not commending himself to them. He's not commending himself because he's a minister sent forth by God. His life is on the line. The hope that he has in the gospel is what he's willing to go ahead and die for the sake of getting the gospel out. Verse 9 of chapter 5, that whether we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. He's living before the Lord. He wants God's approval on his ministry when he stands in verse 10 at that judgment seat of Christ. So everything he's been saying here has been about his ministry and his commission. And then we're going to get into this part, and I'm just going to stop here because we'll look at it a little closer. When you start in verse 14 through 21 here, Paul is going to start evaluating his commission. And then he even uses the term we, implying in verse chapters 6 and 7 that they join Paul in this commission. So kind of a rough way to quickly try to get to the point that chapters, and really what I did at the beginning really did it. If you just compare chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 5, verse 12, you realize everything in between has the same purpose. And that is that Paul's calling and commissioning as an apostle, that he's one that's sent with a message. He's going to get into that message in chapter 5, verse 14 and following. So I'll just stop there for now. That was my goal. When you read it on your own, I hope you do see the difference there. I don't know who said it. Let's see, where did I write that down? It's one of my favorite sayings, that I'm not sure who I quoted it from, that 2 Corinthians is called the impassioned self-defense of a wounded spirit to erring and ungrateful children. And I've written that in notes for years, and I think, boy, that that does, I can see it, and hopefully you can see that too. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that that we understand that all the things that we say about the Apostle Paul, that it's real clear that he is the apostle that you sent and gave him the ministry, the message of the gospel, and the message of grace for us to know and to live by. And Father, that what we do and what we're established and teach here at Grace Bible Church is as important as we emphasize, even though sometimes the world just thinks that's a little side issue. But it's certainly been an issue of the Apostle Paul as just introducing his epistles. We see that he has to fight and war against those who have not recognized who he is. So, Father, I pray that not only we recognize that, then we'll take those words and realize they're the words of Christ for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we knew that was him, then we would know he was out of the body. No, don't walk across the parking lot. Walk on the sidewalk. Don't walk on the black. It should be nice and black when you go out there. Oh, yeah, you're going this way, so yeah, you won't have it. You know, some people are parked straight across the parking lot.
Yeah, and
yeah, no, you'll walk that way and you'll have no problem. The people are parked over here. I don't want them to take a shortcut through the parking lot.
I've been disoriented ever since.
I thought maybe I would go to into the commission part, but yeah, I kept looking at the time, and there was it's too dangerous to start it now.
You just brought to mind throughout the study that couldn't we say that 2 Corinthians is the consequence of children being given the spiritual gifts, being warned that knowledge puffeth up. They're all puffed up, and whatever authority Paul has is going to be diminished because they think that they're so high and mighty, the tongues and the prophesying and all that stuff, but they really don't understand it. They don't understand what is happening. So
you could
say that's the consequence.
Well, but don't forget, Paul is attacking, you keep finding the word some, and the Corinthians, like children, are following the some rather than following their apostle. So they're not really the ones puffed up. The ones who commend themselves are the ones who are puffed up, and the Corinthians are so carnal that they're following them. Even when they speak against Paul, they're saying, yeah, Paul, there might be something about him taking up this collection. I wonder how much is going in his pocket.
So it seems as if the gifts that he was given, of healing, of tongues, is that starting to diminish, do you think?
I think when he says, they want to see a proof of Christ working in me, I'll show them.
Yeah.
So I don't think it's diminished. Hmm. I think when he gets there, he could probably call lightning down and strike someone dead. At least that's what I take it to be.
Yeah.
He might be a little, sometime when he says his stature is weak, so I'm thinking, he's probably a little short, Jewish, bald-headed guy. And they're thinking, look at this little guy. Bing, boom, he calls lightning. No, did anyone want to listen to me? I don't know if he's really going to exercise that kind of authority or not, but he says, you seek a proof, I'll show you. Yeah.
Because, I mean, he has that ability as an apostle.
Yeah, it's almost like the prophets. Remember Elijah or Elisha? They kept sending Syrian armies. The first 50, they die. The second 50, they die. The third, he goes, oh, please don't kill us. Go ahead.
This is an embarrassment on my part. I still struggle with the King James Version language. I have a terrible time with it. And so when I'm reading chapter 13 here, okay, and he said if we're talking about he would not spare the spare. Where was it? Then? Here we go. Well, wait a minute. Okay, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you.